So I've really enjoyed your input on this series and the things that we've talked about, and I really hope that they have made you inquire about why we worship in a certain way or why we love in a certain way or any of these, any amount of things, that we actually search the scriptures and we look and we see what God's answers are for cultural problems. So I'm hopeful that I'm hopeful that this was helpful and encouraging to you in that. So the subject we are going to cover this morning is one that's impacted a lot of you and one that's really important to our modern culture, and that is mental illness. So I looked up and did some research on it, and it says that, can I get some help on PowerPoint, please? So 18% of Americans have an anxiety or depression disorder, and that's not the only thing, though. There are perhaps some times in your life, perhaps something that is on this list up here, that causes you to have a more depressive or an anxiety-driven area. So that happens to everyone. And the reality of the situation isn't that mental illness is like, oh, it's a 21st century revelation. It's a thing that we've kind of, we know more science and more research on it than we have ever have. So the reality of the situation is, while it seems more prevalent, it isn't. It's something that humans have struggled with since the very beginning of time. And that's one thing that we're going to be talking about today. So in this list, perhaps this has been you at one time. And perhaps the church hasn't done enough to help you in that. And, you know, we're going to talk a little bit about that as well. How, as the congregation, sometimes we're quicker to say, oh, Jesus told you not to be anxious, right? And Paul said he didn't have to be anxious about anything, but we don't address the need. So we're going to be talking about kind of both of those things this morning, how God handles our mental illness and how we, as congregants, as members of one another, how we are supposed to be handling these issues. So if you want to turn over to Genesis chapter 2, that's where we're going to be starting. Over in Genesis chapter 2, per like this series, we've done this a lot, where we start here because we see in this the ideal of what, you know, what God has ordained and what's supposed to make sense, essentially. So starting in verse 15, it says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die.' Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him.' Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man had called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and the birds of the heavens and every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed it up in his flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. The man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed.'" So in this picture of the garden, we have God creating Adam, and he puts him in the midst of this garden. So in this short story that we've read like a bunch of times for this series, we have some things that are key to handling mental illness and the way that God actually cares about our mental state. And sometimes, I guess, like we don't think about that. But God created the world, and he put a supercomputer in the heads of us. And he's like, they need to be occupied. They need to do stuff, or else they're kind of going to lose their minds. And that's part of the problem that we have with mental illness is sometimes we get lazy, and then we just sit around. The first thing that God does for Adam is he says, "I'm going to put you here, and I'm going to give you a job. You don't get a couch and potato chips, and you just sit here. No, you go, and you tend the garden, and all the animals are going to come to you, and you're going to name them. That is your task." So a lot of times for us, we see work as a burden. We just get frustrated with it, and we're annoyed with it. We don't want to do it anymore. But it is given to God here and throughout the Bible as a gift. It is a good thing to work. It is a good thing to work with your hands and exercise and all those types of things. So part of how God tells us to handle our mental health is with work. He also makes woman. And woman is a really important part of this story as well. We already talked about how helper does not mean like a slave or a servant or anything subservient. It is used as a term for even the Holy Spirit later on in the Bible. So what we see in this picture is that man is created to be a social creature. This is no guarantee that you're going to find a spouse, but it is saying that humanity was not built to exist on an island. So if you're introverted, we understand that. But you are not built to live in isolation. That is a death sentence for humanity. And then God has also provided this garden that has plants and fruits of every kind. So, you know, in America, we eat a lot of garbage. That's just kind of how it is. We eat out a lot and stuff. And I'm no judgment here. I love a McDonald's fry as much as anyone else. But the reality of the situation is when you start adding good nutrition, that's an important thing. And those like three characteristics of who we hang out with, as well as our work and our nutrition, those things are what God has put in the garden to help Adam, you know, live. And Adam and Eve. And those are the same types of things that have an effect on us to this day. That we need to have an attitude that is pro-working. And not overworking, but there needs to be something done with our hands. Because if we get lazy, we get frustrated. And sometimes we overthink. And if we get caught up by ourselves, we don't have other people to lift us up and encourage us. There's just so many things that go and factor into how our mental health works. And when you look at the story, you see it's pretty clear that God cares about that. And that is why he's going to go through this story and encourage this. So now I've talked about, okay, well, here's food and people. But what if there's something, an issue beyond that? What if there's something, a need that's beyond that? So if you want to turn to 1 Kings chapter 19, I believe God addresses that as well. First Kings chapter 19. I'm going to start in verse 1 and go through verse 8 to start us off. It says, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Then he was afraid and he rose and he ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my father's. And he lay down and he slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. And he arose and he ate and he drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. So to open up the story, it talks about Jezebel threatening Elijah. And, you know, we've kind of talked about the story before. If you have looked on the website, or you were here, Andrew Oakland did a series that's kind of similar to the ideas that we're talking about today, which is really good, probably a lot better than what I can do. I would encourage you to listen to it. But in this series, you talked about this story in particular, which is kind of one of those stories where we see like an actual depressive episode, where here's a great, incredible thing. God has literally like flamethrown a massive pit, burned up an ox and stones and water, to destroy the ideas of the prophets of this Baal, because they were crying out to a God who wasn't there. And all Elijah has to do is say one prayer to a God who is there, and boom, it's over. And then, because in keeping in with the old law, these false prophets are put to death. And, you know, Elijah is probably on top of the world. Like, here is the redemption of Israel coming, that now they are turning back to the real God. They just saw fire come from the sky. Shouldn't they be impressed with this? Shouldn't they turn back to God over this? And the reaction is, the queen says, you know, you're going to die. And Elijah's frustrated. Here is my, like, absolute high right here. And then someone tells me, you're going to die for the good that was done in this situation. So he runs. And he doesn't even just do that. He gets to a place and he calls out to God and he says, God, I just kill me. Because I can't handle this anymore. I can't handle these people anymore. I'm alone in this situation. but God encourages him. He's not going to strike him down. So he gets a nap in, which is good. Sleeping is good. So he does that. God feeds him as well. And then he encourages him to come. He leads him out into the wilderness, out to Horeb, where God has made Israel his people. So if you want to keep reading in 1 Kings chapter 19 with me, starting in verse 9. It says, "There he came to a cave and lodged in it, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' And he said, 'I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant and thrown down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away.' And he said, 'Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord.' And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore through the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in a fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in a cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' And he said, 'I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away.' And the Lord said to him, 'Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king of Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint him to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Ebal-Meholiah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that he has not kissed." So Elijah arrives at Horeb, at this place where God has made Israel his people. And he asks Elijah, why have you come here? What is your end goal? And Elijah's like, you know, everyone out here who is not serving Baal is dying. Everyone's being killed. And I am the only one left. And you put me in this position, essentially, God. Like, what? Why? I have to be here. And then God just shows his presence as he shows an earthquake and a great fire and thunderings and just incredible ground-shaking events. But God is not in any of those. When you read the story, it's like, well, isn't God supposed to be in those? Isn't that God's power and his omnipotence? Like, isn't that what's supposed to be happening? But instead, he comes to Elijah truly in a low whisper. He asks him again, you know, why are you here? What are you doing here? And when Elijah says this, he doesn't even really, like, address, oh, well, you know, you've got good things. He just tells him, you've got work to do. The way I relate to this story in our lives is you think about the position you are in when it comes to other people. Like for me, I'm a son, and I'm a member of this congregation. And the reality is that God has spoken to me in a little small voice saying, like, you don't need miraculous things to be shown to you. You don't need these incredible things. Listen to the things that I put in your life. Because we view them as mundane. We see our relationships and our people as mundane sometimes. But the reality is that every relationship we have is like a miracle. That people accept us for who we are. Because we can be pretty annoying. So God has said, you know, here is your whisper, essentially. That without you in this world, I have given you a purpose to help other people and have them help you. So often we get caught up and we're like, we want God to do glorious, amazing things. The reality is, when he speaks to us in these small whispers, those are what helps us grasp onto this life. And then that leads us into the afterlife. So in this story, God gives Elijah something that's more than just nutrition or people. He gives him purpose. He says that there is a purpose for you in this life. And if you're out there in this audience this morning and you are asking about your purpose, and you're asking whether God actually cares about this, he does. And you have a purpose. So to conclude this morning, we're going to talk about how we address this issue as brethren. If you want to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 12. It says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'I am not a hand, so I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be a sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which are more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." So I kind of talked and addressed a little bit at the beginning how sometimes in our churches, if we have an issue, which happens and is, you know, it's kind of fairly common, and you shouldn't hide it. But sometimes when we bring it up to the church members, we get the same response, like, "Didn't Jesus say not to worry about stuff? Didn't he say not to be anxious?" Just because he told us not to be anxious does not mean that it's not a reality for us. And it is part of our job, as Paul is talking about to the Corinthians, to be there for each other. Because in this story, he's kind of addressed spiritual gifts and how everyone is going to have, you know, or a lot of people have these special abilities. But the most important one he's going to talk about in the next chapter is love. What crowns everything that we do as Christians is supposed to be love and care for our brethren. Over in Acts chapter 2, when the people are becoming Christians, and they've come from far different places, they have been displaced, which is one of the things on the list. They were no doubt a bit anxious, a bit frustrated about the things that were coming up in their life. Sure, they had turned to Jesus, but they still had this hole. They were still, you know, "I don't have money. I don't have a place to stay anymore. My Jewish relatives would kick me out." Anything like that. But the brethren had needs not only of their monetary, knew their needs, not only monetary, but also mental and physical. And that is why constantly they were together. The problem is, like, if you come to service and then you just say, "Hey, how are you doing?" and then you leave, well, you don't actually know what that person's going through. So establishing relationships and being a part of a body that needs each other, that helps. That is one way that God has said, "This is how I'm going to help you mentally. That here is a body that you are going to work together." And this does mean sometimes you're going to have to recommend even more. That you have to recommend perhaps a therapist or something like that. And that shouldn't be, you know, frowned upon or anything. Because there are some serious issues that we don't have the opportunity to handle. Like, I've been through some depressive and had anxiety, but at the same time, I'm not trained at all to handle these situations. And we should encourage that for other people. The attitude that we should be reflecting is like a George W. Bush attitude about this. No child of God left behind. Old joke. Okay, sorry. Bad. But the reality is we can't leave other people behind us. That if we leave them back there, the body is not whole anymore. And that happens for every situation. So I want to really emphasize this verse at the end of the passage we read this morning. Starting in verse 24b, it says, "But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. And if one member is honored, all rejoice together." We are not designed for solo flight as humans, and we are definitely not designed for solo flight as Christians. And if we are going to promote a good, healthy attitude, whether it be mentally or physically or spiritually, it's because we're doing it together. And that is a task that God has been given and bestowed upon us. So when I was asked to talk about this, I was actually asked to talk about another subject along these lines, which was suicide. So I did a lot of research, and I did a lot of Bible reading, and I did a lot of praying. And like in the Bible, we read about some suicides, but we don't read about ultimately the fate of these people. And I know this is a touchy subject for a lot of people in this room, because you don't really understand it, and I don't understand it. But at the end of the day, what we are called on to do is just as Corinthians tells us, to love one another and to treat each other as one body. So we don't, you know, if you're out here in this audience this morning and you are feeling these feelings or these emotions, that you don't have a purpose, that you don't have a call, that perhaps God doesn't love you or the people around you don't love you, please speak out on it. Do not hide it, because the worst thing you could do for anyone is to hide the problems that you're having and to cover them up and then go back to your house and lay in bed all day. That's not helpful. And if someone comes to you and they're honest about the things that they're struggling with, do not cast them off. You need to be there for them and show love and show kindness and compassion to them, because God has sacrificed and gave them you, essentially. You are their helper for this moment. So we need to be doing better as a group to help with mental illness. We can't cure it or anything like that. But being there for people and being honest about our problems, that does leaps and bounds more than just hiding issues and pretending like when we come here, we have it all together. So may God be with all of us as he tries to give us peace and calm our minds and continues to give us purpose. If you want to pray with me. Dear Lord in heaven, we are thankful for the opportunity we have here to be this morning. We are so often caught up in the things that are frustrating, and the life gives us anxiety, and it depresses us because we see evil around the world, or we see evil in ourselves. That seems inconquerable. But we're prayerful, dear Lord, that we will lean ultimately on you, but we will also lean on one another, that we will give up our time to sacrifice for one another, just as you did for us, that we will be compassionate just as your son was. We know, dear Lord, that we have been given a purpose by you, and our lives are so valuable because Christ sacrificed for all of them. So I'm prayerful, dear Lord, as we go through our lives, that we aren't focused on ourselves and how to pick up ourselves and how to simply be better for ourselves, but how we can better serve the body and how we can better serve you. Thank you for all things that you do for us, dear Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.